So our couple has had a couple of accidents, a couple of mistakes. They lingered a little bit too long in the garden, maybe a little bit too long in the back seat of the car. Maybe it's after midnight and they decide to hold hands and pray together. We've talked about some of the warning of that. And we even showed some positions where maybe it's not the best position to be with the left hand around her neck and the right hand around her waist, and she was there in his shade. Now, someone should shout, danger. Okay. Lovely how I heard the girls. The guys kind of hesitated just a little bit. So one more time, you know, his arm is around her left arm around his neck, right hand around her waist. She's in his shade, and we shout. Okay, much better. Thank you. That is a good understanding, because we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we discussed it last week. You keep your finger in Song of Solomon. Listen, I'll read it to remind you again. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Only one man said amen. Okay, now, ladies, I think we want a little more fervor in regards to this. So it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. Okay, gentlemen in the back, I don't hear you at all. Now, I know there's a reason you probably sat back there, but I want you to know what Scripture says. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, take a look at verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, listen to the standard of the Bible, because it's not the standard of our culture. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. You see, Paul is making it very clear by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen, men, I don't think you can handle it. Don't touch a woman. Don't get all worked up where you are, well, at the movie theater, your hand kind of goes across the seat like this as you know, you're tired. And so you kind of just stretch out with a yawn. And then all of a sudden the hand goes to the shoulder, and then she kind of goes, and your hand goes back. You see, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But then Paul goes a little bit further. Because of sexual immorality, be responsible. And he says, listen, if you want to go that far, then maybe what you should do is choose to get married. That's so different from our culture. Try it out. Experience it. See if she's worth it. You see, there's an understanding in our culture where we talked about last week that, oh, men will give love to get sex. And oftentimes, women will give sex to get love. You see, the culture of the Bible is, no, I don't want you struggling with sexual immorality. So instead, why don't you choose to get married? Now listen, this age group that's here, you're at an age where you're desiring to get married, or maybe you're even married tonight. There's a pressure as your friends are sending out their invitations, and now their boyfriends have become fiancés and they're on their way to get married. There's a thing that you struggle with. Gentlemen, listen, it's the word commitment. No, see, I want to get what I can get, but I don't know if I want to give what I need to give. And I would rather just enjoy the experience than have to actually take on a wife. I mean, that would mean I'd have to pay rent. That would mean that I would have to actually put food in the refrigerator. I might have to be so responsible that I actually get a job. No, why can't I just get what I can get? No, listen, gentlemen, it's an opportunity for you to realize at this age, you can get married. It's a responsibility. It's a culture in the Bible where no longer do you decide to go the way of sexual immorality. You see, if you're at that place in life, you go, no, I'm going to choose to be responsible. Now, let me give you, as a dad of 9 kids, listen, involve people. Don't isolate. You see, if you've got to be in secret with your boyfriend and girlfriend, I'll never forget. When I was in middle school, her name was Angela Vaughn. And I went to Angela and I said, Angela, will you go out with me? Now, what does that mean in middle school? Will you go out? Go out with me where? Like, I'm going to pick you up in my car? You know, you're like 14 years old and we're going to go out. So she said to me, she goes, Chet, I'll go out with you, but you can't tell anyone. Okay, Angela, And I was so in love with Angela, I said to her, okay, we don't have to tell a soul. Well, what I realized was she was embarrassed of me. She didn't want to say that she was going out with Chet because she really liked this other guy, but she didn't want to tell me no. And let me tell you something. If you've got to keep your relationship a secret, something's wrong. If you can't involve your family, involve your friends, and you don't want your family to know about this guy, maybe that isolation should be the indication that there's a problem. Gentlemen, it's time to make some commitments. Now, before we go any further, I think I need to help you understand a Jewish marriage ceremony. You see, there's three C's, and you can write them down. First, there's a contract, then there's a consummation, and there's a celebration. Now, let me talk about the contract. You see, the potential groom would go to the potential bride's house and say, hey, I would like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. And then he would have to pay a dowry of about, 50 shekels in the first century world. And he would say, listen, I want your wife, and here is some financial security. They would then sign a contract. And in that contract, they were considered married. However, the word that's used in the Bible with Joseph and Mary under contract was they were betrothed. They were betrothed. They weren't actually living together. No, the contract had been signed. And according to Jewish custom, once that contract was signed, they were officially married, but yet the consummation had not happened. Because here's what needs to happen. You see, the groom would go away and he would start building a house for his bride. And it could go up to 7 years where he was preparing this house for his bride. And then, without the bride knowing, she would be living in absolute preparation over the period of time that the groom was gone, usually in the night. The groom would come with torches in hand, and all of a sudden, the whole town would shout, "The groom is coming! The groom is coming!" He would take his bride, and they would go to the father's house, and there they would have the opportunity for intimacy. And once that intimate moment was done, he would come out and he would say, "We're married." Now, just think how embarrassing that would be in our culture. It's kind of like we have a wedding ceremony and there's a little room off to the side. And then we go off in the room and then we come outside like, woo-hoo. I mean, just imagine, you know, the guy's face. It's like, hair. I'll never forget. My wife and I, we go on a date every single week. It's a date night for my wife and I. Well, we had some babysitters that were at the house, three girls. They were 16, 17 years old. And I said, "Andrea, I got an idea." I go, "Here's the deal. Put lipstick on, and I want you to kiss me all over my face. And then I'm going to take my shirt off, and I'm going to put it on upside down, and I want you to kind of like unbutton your shirt and like make it like the wrong button somewhere, put your hair all crazy, and let's just walk in like nothing's wrong with us." So we walk in. I've got lipstick all over my face, a hickey, like the whole deal, okay? I walk in, and these three teenager girls, they go, they're just mortified. My kids are like, "What did you guys do?" And we're like, "What? What's the deal?" Now imagine the moment at the wedding ceremony that you walk out looking like that. That's what they did. And so here's what happens. After the consummation, then they would celebrate. And everybody would be, "Yes, they're married, husband and wife." And sometimes the woman, she would be hid away for 7 days before she would even come out and enjoy the festival. So like Jesus, isn't it? See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we were bought at a price. He paid our dowry. He paid our dowry with his very life. And then he told his disciples in John 14, "Look, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you in the Father's house." That's what he said in John chapter 14. And as he's preparing this place, the Bible says he's going to come back like a thief in the night. He's going to gather his bride. He's going to gather his church and his friends. Oh, listen to what John the Baptist says. It's John chapter 3, if you're taking note. I'll read it for you. John chapter 3, verse 29. John chapter 3, verse 29. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, listen to what he says in context of this marriage. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John says, Jesus has come. The groom is here, and he wants to redeem us from our sin. And because this couple is so close to sexual immorality, They choose to be obedient to Scripture and get married. Look now, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, verse 6. Who is coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it's Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel. Ladies, I want you to write this down, because there are 5 G's of God's gentleman that you should be in expectation of when your groom, when you are walking to your groom at your marriage ceremony. 5 G's that you should look for, 5 G's that you should expect, 5 G's. Now listen, gentlemen, this is your standard. This is a biblical, scriptural standard of a godly man, God's gentleman in Scripture. Let's look at verse 6 and understand the first. Listen, he should be godly. Gentlemen, write it down. Ladies, write it down. He should be godly. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? The wilderness? Pillars of smoke? You see, it would be in the wilderness for 40 years. That God would guide the children of Israel with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Now, let me tell you about the wilderness. It's hot. It's hotter than Redlands, okay? It's hot. I was in Redlands last week. It was 105 degrees. I'm like, why do people live here, okay? It's hot. And listen, let me tell you what you do in the wilderness. If there's a cloud in the wilderness, you stay under it. And wherever that cloud goes in the day, you stay under that cloud. And let me tell you something else about the wilderness. It goes down to about 45, 50 degrees at night. And that's why God would have a pillar of fire at night, and he would guide them with the warmth of this fire through the desert night. You see, God was guiding them. And listen, ladies, your man, your husband, should be guiding you into the truth of Scripture. He should be a spiritual, godly leader that is leading you into righteousness. It's the first G, but take a look at the second G. The second G, he's guarding. He's guarding. If you look at verse 7, behold, it's Solomon's couch. He's got 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man has a sword on his thigh because of the fear of the night. Gentlemen, I want you to understand something. Almost every woman struggles with insecurity. From the way that they look to the way that they act. And if you remember our woman, oh, it was the first chapter, she says, don't look at me, I'm dark. And she then in the second chapter says, I'm the rose of Sharon, because he begins to speak words of life into her and takes her insecurity to security. And let me tell you something about this man. He was a guard. He was someone that came with 60 valiant men, where this woman's insecurity turned into security and safety. She knew she could stand by her man. She knew she could stand by her man. This guy offered safety and security. He was a guard. He wasn't putting her out. He wasn't embarrassing her. He wasn't making her feel ashamed. He was building her up, and she felt safe and she felt secure. Number 3, if you're taking note, would you look with me at verse 9? Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. Now, if you don't know what a palanquin is, it's that thing that a king sits in. It's got 2 poles on the side, and his servants hoist him up. He sits in it as they just take him through wherever he needs to go so he doesn't have to walk. But I want you to see what Solomon did. Solomon made it himself. Ladies, look for a man, third G word, that's got some gumption in him. He's got some get up and go. He's got some vision. He's got some kind of ambition. He's heading a direction. He's a leader. He's not an Eeyore. He's not some, because in a tight summit, don't change. If he's an Eeyore now, he's going to be an Eeyore later. And you're going to walk in, hey, sweetie, how are you? Eeyore. And your communication is going to be nothing but the grunt language. Ladies, marry a man that's got some ambition, that he's willing to make something of himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking note, it's our fourth G-letter word. He made its pillars of silver. Verse 10, it's supports of gold, its seats of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. You see, listen, there's a lot of couples that will go, oh, I just love him. We're going to live off of love. And love is just, let me tell you what love does when you can't pay the rent. Nothing. In fact, do you know there are three great causes of divorce in the United States of America, and money is at the top of the list? There's a stress about money in a marital relationship. And if you're taking note, ladies, let me tell you something. It's the fourth G letter word. It's the word gold. It's the word gold. I had a gentleman come to me and he was in love. He asked this girl to marry him and he said, Pastor Chet, would you just bless this relationship? We want to get married next week. And I said, how much money you got in the bank? We got love, PC. We got love. I got a love bank. I got love in me, man. And I go, I'm not blessing this until you have $3,500 in the bank. He goes, that's going to take like months. Well, you and your love better make it all the way to get that $3,500. If you got love in you, then you're willing to sacrifice. And he left and he went to the girl and he goes, love ain't enough. He says, we need $3,500, because let me tell you something. When you get married, there's a thing called first, last, and security. There's a thing called a deposit for the electricity, and there's a thing called the garbage bill. And when you get married, why start out in debt? Why not work to show your bride, you mean something to me, and I'm going to put some money in the bank to show it to you, and that's the way I'm going to show you my love, because love is an action, and love is a deed, and you can't survive off of love when you need to pay the bills. This guy had gold. He had some financial security. He had his head on. He wasn't about buying toys. He was about preparing for the marriage. Number 5, if you're taking note, take a look at verse 11. Go forth, O daughters of Zion. See King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. She's glad. Number 5, they're glad. Have you ever gone to a wedding and was like, man, I wish she wasn't marrying him. Like, wow. Like, she's such a great gal, and he is just weird. Like, I don't know if you've ever been to one of those weddings. I remember I'm standing as the pastor as she's coming forward, and I could look over at the faces, and everyone's, like, crying. But they're not crying because, like, they're happy. They're crying because, and I almost wanted to ask the question, is there anyone here that would choose to say, you know, these people should not get married? You see, there's a wonderful thing when you can look at your man and say, he has led me in a godly direction. He's got money in the bank. He makes me feel safe and secure. He's got ambition. And this couple is glad. And now this godly groom, he's been given his gift. Because Solomon tells us in Proverbs 18 that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, finds favor from the Lord. And this word favor, it's like a gift. And right now, he's about to open his gift and know his wife. Now, this is where it gets a little PG-13. And if you're listening on the radio and you've got some kids around, you kind of want to say, hey, why don't you guys go into another room? Because this word know is a very important word. It's a biblical term. You see, nowhere in the Bible does God use the word sex. And I think it's because it's too vulgar. God is way too poetic and romantic to use that word. You see, the word that God uses is Adam knew his wife and she conceived. There's a spiritual knowledge. There's a mental knowledge. There's a social knowledge. There's an emotional knowledge. There's a physical knowledge. It's not just an act. It is an experience. Knowledge? God says in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, yes, this idea to know your bride, it's an opportunity to reproduce. It's also an opportunity, the Bible says, so that you can become one. But Paul says something that I don't think the church may be afraid to communicate. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. You can look it up. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. This word render, if you look it up, maybe you'll circle it, and it means in debt. The word affection means to give pleasure. The husband is indebted to give pleasure to his wife, and the wife is indebted to give pleasure to her husband. The essence of this union of knowledge is selfless, not selfish. The essence of this knowledge is that the other is blessed. This godly man, ladies, when you choose not to compromise, I want you to see the fruit of it. Because he will take that godliness right into their wedding room. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 4. Look what this romantic lover of God and lover of his wife says to his wife. Behold, you are fair, my love. He's saying, you are excellent. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Now, let's hold up for a second. I don't know if you would look at your bride today and go, wow, you look like a goat. I just am so in love with you, like, bah. You know, it's like, I don't know if that's necessarily, like, and I'm going to kind of put it into common terms in just a moment, but just read on with me if you would. Look what he says. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come from the washing, every which one bears twins, and none is barren among them. In other words, he's saying, wow, you got all your teeth. This was a big deal back then. Let me explain. I'm going to tell you a little secret. My daughters, neither one of them have their two front teeth. They're going to kill me for telling you. You see, let me tell you what happened. When my daughter was 7 years old, she was running through our tiled house, and she slipped wet and bit the wall that was cement. Both front teeth, gone. Never forget, she was in high school. Beth, you have to come pick me up. And I said, sweetie, what's wrong? She goes, my teeth fell out. I can't stay here. My other daughter made fun of her for 3 days. Look at you. Who's going to marry you? You got no teeth. And then 3 days later, my other daughter decides to pretend to be a blind person in the pool. So she starts swimming, knocks right into the wall, and she knocks out her two teeth 3 days later. My older daughter, who had already knocked out her teeth, said to my other daughter, Jesus, say, what, now what you making fun of me? But Jesus paid my debt. You ain't got no teeth either. They're brutal. Our family is like a sitcom. You need to watch it for a little while. And I can just imagine at my daughter's wedding, and her teeth come out, you know? It's like, but thank God for modern day dentistry. You wouldn't look at her and ever think that she don't have her two front teeth. So this guy looks at him and goes, wow, you got teeth. And this was sexy. Your lips are a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory on which hangs 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Okay, let's back up a little bit. Because I don't know if you want to call your wife's neck a buckler. He's romancing her. Gary Smalley, he says it best. Men are like microwaves, women are like crockpots. Men are just ready, bing! Guys, they can go anytime, anywhere. Women, they take a little while. You see, when you get married, you can't just walk in and go, I'm here. There's an opportunity to romance your bride. Some of the girls in the back are like, I cannot believe. This is in the Bible. And this godly guy is bringing his godliness right into the marriage bedroom. And he's saying, you're a dove. Your hair is like goats. He says, you got all your teeth. He says to her, your neck is like a buckler. Now, let me explain. He's saying, when I look at you, I see the peace of God. He's saying, when I look at you, as he takes his hand and he begins to touch down her temples and then to her lips, and he's communicating words of life and security, letting her know how beautiful she is to him. And now, verse 5, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. Until stop snickering. It's in the Bible. Some of you are like, whoa. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. He begins to undress her. And he looks and is overwhelmed. And now this couple, let me explain what happens. You see, in marriage, you can enjoy. And this couple, they're going to enjoy until the day breaks. They are going to just enjoy every bit of what God created a man and a woman for. And our woman, she is being romanced. She is being turned on. And she is in love with this man. And she is ready. And he is ready. And the two of them are going to consummate this contract.
A guy goes, amen. Verse 7, you are fair, my love. There's no spot in you. I love this. You see, what's happening right now is we got to kind of take like a little commercial break, right? It's kind of like, okay, slow it down, PC. It's like, whoa, what is going on in the Bible? So what I want to do for just a second is kind of take a commercial break for just a moment. Because he looks at his bride and he says, there's no spot in you in verse 7. And then he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. This guy is saying, I'm on the top of the world. Stronger than a lion, faster than a leopard. Here we go. He's like all excited about what is going on. Now, if you guys aren't excited about this, you will need premarital counseling. And if you're a husband and wife and you're like, well, I am so embarrassed, there might be some marital counseling. And if you're falling asleep right now, you should not get married. A guy looks at her and goes, there's no spot. You see, the commercial break I want to take for a second is she is just excited and he's excited and they're about to do this thing. She's really not without spot. But he sees her that way. Don't you remember he came to the house and said, I'm here? And she said, I'm going back to bed. Don't you remember they almost screwed up twice? Don't you remember the mistakes that they made? But our husband is looking at her and saying, there's no spot in you. In fact, come away with me. You remember what happened when he said, come away with me the first time. I'm going back to bed. But he gives her a second chance. And this commercial break, I need to stop for just a moment because Jesus sees us the same way. You see, I know with this kind of Bible study, some of you are going, I didn't do it right. In fact, right now I'm involved with sexual immorality. I've got porn on my phone, porn on my computer. I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm having sex. I'm fooling around. I'm asking the question, how far is too far? And you need a commercial break right now. You need an opportunity to get out of the passion and know that Jesus wants to look at you and see you without spot. Jesus wants to look at you and give you a second chance because Jesus can redeem your sexual history. And you too, even the pain that you've experienced, can get to a place where you think I'm on the top of the world because Jesus has redeemed me. There's a beautiful picture of spiritual virginity that Jesus Christ offers.
And I have to stop for just a moment in this sexual era of the United States of America and say there's redemption for you. What will be your choice? The beauty of a good choice? Oh, look at verse 9. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. This guy is ravished. He's smitten. She has stolen his heart. And now they're in love. Listen to me. If you're not married and you're involved with sexual immorality, you're discipling your future wife to be rebellious. Oh, it's all fun and adventurous and exciting now. But let me explain. When you get married, you will carry that rebellion into your marriage, and you'll have a wife that refuses to submit, and you'll have a husband that refuses to love the way that Christ loves. It's the same rebellion. It's just not as adventurous. It's not as fun. It's called marital counseling and oftentimes divorce. Church, there's an opportunity for you to be redeemed where this guy, he never forgot something because he was God's gentleman. And he says, my sister, I know who you belong to. You belong to God first. And I'm going to respect and I'm going to honor you because I know who you belong to. And I am grateful that my wife and myself would stand before you tonight and say that we love Jesus more than we love each other. Because let me tell you something, I can't fulfill all my wife's needs, and she can't fulfill all of mine. And when you've got a godly guy that's leading you spiritually, there's an opportunity for you to get to this place where you see your spouse and say, you're my sister first, and then you're my spouse. You belong to me second. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. There's an ownership that goes along with this ring that everybody knows I belong to someone. Don't come near me because I'm in love with my wife. Now, let me tell you something about love in a godly marriage. Paul says it best in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, love grows and abounds. It gets better and better and better. Now, I want you to see something about this because there's some things that are reserved just for marriage. You see, I want to caution you that there are certain looks, that there are certain touches, and there are certain kisses that God reserves for marriage. Certain look. Ladies, you know the look. Hey, babe. You've seen it before. You're walking on the beach. You've got your little swimsuit on. And he looks at you. And you know exactly what he's looking at you. And you look back. There are certain looks that you should reserve for your spouse. But there's certain touches. Oh, you know, you're at the beach. He's got his shirt off. And you see those biceps and that one pack and, you know, the whole deal. And he just looks so sexy to you. And she takes off her shirt and she's got on her little, you know, whatever it is. And you guys go into the water and you're like frolicking, just going on in. And he goes under the water and he picks you up and he throws you. And it's like, whoa, you touch me there. Don't touch her there. It's not a game. There are certain touches that are reserved for marriage. And not only touches, there's certain kisses. You see here, they're French kissing. His tongue is under her tongue and it tastes like milk and honey. It's in the Bible, French kissing. In marriage. In marriage. Listen. Church, there's an opportunity for us to enjoy in marriage. Why? Look at verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up. A fountain sealed. You see, there's a physical and or a spiritual virginity that God wants you to walk in. In fact, I'll read it for you
Paul writes young Timothy, and he says this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He reports to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Stop asking how far is too far. Start asking, how pure can we be? Listen, young people, pursue righteousness. It leads to purity and a godly marriage where you don't bring the baggage of sexual immorality into the wedding. God wants you to pursue this physical and or spiritual virginity, and he wants you to pursue it tonight. Some of you might say, well, you know, come on. We don't live in this yesteryear. It's an opportunity for us to experience, to explore. I mean, come on, we've got to like grow in this thing before we kind of get into it. And we've got to try some things out and do some things in order to be good for our wife. That's not what God says. I want you to see, if you look in verse 13, this virgin woman whose garden was enclosed, your plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, all chief of spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. He's saying, your garden is incredible. You got stuff from India, from Africa, from like, wow, this garden is great. Because when you bring purity into the marriage, God makes intimacy incredible. It's what he does. And our couple, and God so poetically puts in verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Our woman has the opportunity to be joined together with her husband, and intimacy is fulfilled. And take a look at our godly guy. It's chapter 5, verse 1. I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. And now he walks outside the room and he says to his friends, eat, O friends. Yes, drink. Drink deeply, O beloved ones. We've consummated the marriage, and now in God we can celebrate because we've done it right. I love this guy because he ain't just done. He don't just fall asleep. Our guy, our godly guy, he's still romancing her. He looks at her and he says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. So ravished in love, you will be choosing to go God's way. This is the greatest love story that's ever been written. Would you pray with me? Father, it's in Jesus' name we come before you. And tonight, we believe in the redemption of God. And we pray that you would redeem hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen.